people understand about a man of God or the holy man, that there is a reverence, that it's a tribute to the individual, which is yours also. You are holy men and women. You haven't come to that revelation yet. And when you do, you will understand what I am trying to convey in most simplistic form of our intelligence. I don't want it to make it complex, but I do want to make it real. And the reality of it is, it's our choice in whatever we do or say. Satan, again, his design is to keep people ignorant of the salvation that was provided by God through Christ. If he can't keep us ignorant of that, he will keep us ignorant of who we are in Jesus Christ. And we know that we are kings and priests. We are that. That's what the Bible says, and we should begin to start thinking in that realm. If he can keep us ignorant of that fact, or can't keep us ignorant of that fact, he will try, and he has done a great job so far in keeping the church from realizing the power and authority that Christ has given to us that was lost at the first. So if we return to Genesis, the third chapter, we will start with verse 8, and we will finish out the chapter, starting in verse 8. This is after Adam and Eve had participated in eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says, "And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord and God among the trees, Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' And then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is it that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return.' And Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord said to him, 'The man,' and the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." There is tremendous depth, prophetic depth in there, prophetic revelation in these 17 verses. And of these 17 verses, God has stated what is going to happen in order to bring mankind back to where he had intended them to be. This is where the first messianic prophecy is found, when he talks about her seed against the devil's seed. And that's why you're either a saint or an ain't. You're either a believer or you're a make-believer. There is no lukewarmness in the kingdom. And this is where the rubber really hits the road. If you're here to be a part of the kingdom and to be used to the kingdom, then you know what? God has a fantastic plan for you. If you're only here because of you can hide out and pretend and live in your sin and do whatever it is you want, the devil has a great plan for your life too. There is no middle ground. You do not have control of your life. Someone is in control of your life. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, when he talked to them and he says, you know, Abraham saw my days. And they said, well, you know, we're not a slave of anybody. We're sons of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you're a slave to sin, you're a slave. Whom the Son sets free, it's free indeed. Jesus died to set us free. Not to be free to live our lives the way we want. To set us free to live and bask in the glory and position that God created us from the beginning. To live as kings and priests, not as something lower than the beasts of the ground. And that means that all the evil desires that are dwelling within us, God has empowered us through His Spirit to rule and reign over that. We do not have the right to rule and reign over someone else. We can only guide them through our example. That word rule, when He was speaking to Eve, was not a word that meant to rule as Lord over, but to guide, lovingly guide in a path of righteousness. And a lot of guys love to use that scripture to lure it upon their spouses that I'm the king and you must submit to me. I say to you, she will submit to you once you submit to the King of all glory. What had happened? Adam created treason. He was out of communication with the government of heaven. And God was calling to him. Yo, Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam. We lost touch with Adam. Earth, something's happening in the earth, and I don't know what's going on. That's not really true. God knows what's going on. But for us to comprehend, God wanted some information. And for us as kingdom people, we must learn this simple truth. There was a pressure situation created by our own stupidity. And we need to understand that God does not respond in a way that we would react to. Hear me. He does not respond in the way we react to. We as kingdom people must also be like Jesus and respond in like kind. And so He developed a principle for us immediately for us to follow an example to. What is that? When you find yourself in a pressure situation where you need to make a decision, do not let that pressure situation or people who are in that pressure situation to dictate to you how you're supposed to act. What did God do? God came to the garden. He literally, personally, He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a cherub. He didn't send anybody. He came Himself to find out what was going on. He already knew. And some guys, I've heard preachers over the years say, you know, God was really bent out of shape. He was angry with it. And I'm telling you the truth. God does not act like us. And I try to, even with the congestion within me, I try to narrate as a father with a broken heart. Adam, where are you? Where are you? In desperation, He's calling out to Adam, where are you? I love you so much. You know, what's going on here? And yet, Adam was afraid. And we do the same thing. When we do things that are wrong, we don't need somebody to badger us and tell us that we did wrong. We know we did it, right? But what do? When we find that someone's done wrong, we go and we beat them to death. with the guilt and condemnation that, oh, you know what, you know better than that. Why'd you do that? You know, oh, man, I can't believe this, that you did this thing. It has nothing to do about believing. They did it. I did it. You did it. And the first principle is to come alongside, not to condemn, but to find out what perpetrated or led to this act. And of course, God went right to the devil. No, he didn't. He went to the person that he delegated authority to find out what's going on. If God has delegated authority to you and you're not doing what's going on, he's not going to come to me. He's going to go to you. He's going to want to know what's going on, because after all, if he's delegated some authority to Ed, he's not going to come to me and say, Gary, you know, why didn't Ed do this thing? Well, I don't know. Ed does. Or Ed should know. And so what he does is, he wants us to understand that these lines of delegated divine authority are given to each and every one of us. And he holds us personally responsible. When we're personally responsible, we do what Adam did. God, it's the woman you gave me. Don't we? We blame shift quite easily. And not only did we blame shift, we indirectly blame God for our dilemma, right? Don't we? God, it's the woman you gave me. When you're in authority, God is not looking for excuses. He's not looking for things to be blamed on other people. He's looking for a leader to take the heat. And my leaders know that no matter what goes on, I'm responsible. I've repented to them recently about a situation that I'm responsible for. I'm the one. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account. I can't say, well, Gary and Jesse didn't do this for you. After all, I'm not going to pull an Adam syndrome. I'm not going to do that. God has given me a gift of integrity that is far more valuable to me as a person than it is to shuffle along the blame to somebody else. And we do that. We do that quite well. Well, after all, she told me, you know, and I assumed, well, we know what assumptions make, right? If you don't talk to Lou, she'll tell you. We blame everybody for stuff. And you know, the reason why the church is in such disarray is because they don't understand authority. They don't operate under authority, nor do they want to operate under divine delegated authority. They want authority, they want power, they don't know their place. How many times we've been involved in family situations where something's going on in the house and the mother, the grandmother, whoever's trying to correct the child, and a person tries to intermediate between the child and that grandparent. That person isn't a parent. The person isn't anything. It's just the person is there for the day. But yet that person takes upon themselves authority that is not theirs. And what happens is they don't understand the lines of authority, delegated authority. And until you understand those lines, you will never have authority. Even as much as you try to usurp the authority, you will never have it. Until you learn to become under authority, you'll never have it. And that's the first place that we have to understand. Instead of passing the buck off, Adam should have said, God, I ate it. I was disobedient to what you told me, and I didn't realize what that was going to cost. You told me I was going to die, but I'm still here. Now I realize that what that cost paid for. my disobedience cut the lines of communication between home base and this outpost. Adam didn't do that. So God proceeded on and he says to the woman, "What did you do?" And he wasn't angry with Eve. He was brokenhearted. He was totally brokenhearted that she would disobey. And what did she do? She saw Adam's example, so she blamed the serpent. The serpent beguiled me. The serpent lied to me and deceived me. The serpent did it. The devil made me do it, God. And those of us who used to watch Flip Wilson, "Woo-hoo! The devil made me do it." Remember? Effing and all that? What was her name? It'll come to me. That's funny. It's funny. But we do that. We're always blaming somebody else when really what we should do is stand up and take the punishment. We don't take the punishment because we're afraid of the reaction of what's going to happen to us. Not afraid of how people will respond to us in our sin. How many of us have found friends that were in sin? They were living a lifestyle contrary to, you know, they profess to be a Christian, and all of a sudden we find out that their lifestyle just doesn't meet up with our expectations. And we react to that. We react to them being involved in drugs, or we react to them living a lifestyle that is out of marriage, or they're involved in homosexuality, or they're involved in this, or they're involved in that, and we react to it when God tells us we need to respond, but we don't respond to the situation or the pressures of that situation. We respond after we have acquired information. God went to Adam. He wasn't a stand-up guy. He went to Eve. She followed Adam's lead. And then he was at the serpent. And he knew the serpent, because remember, Jesus said, "I saw Satan falling to earth as a shooting star." Satan is angry with God. He got tossed out. Remember, there was war in heaven. And because he lost the war, he was going to do something that was going to destroy the outpost. And then he had a better idea. "Why should I destroy this when I can take it over? I will be like the Most High. I will have them worshiping me. I will have them worshiping me, not you. And I will put them in bondage. And they will be my slaves who are subjected to my will." And of course, we see that those who are in subjection to Satan's will are those who are living contrary to what God has designed for their lives. And I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about those who don't even know Christ. Because, you see, they're waiting for the reality of what we're supposed to be manifested. Because Romans 2 tells me that the world, or all creation, is groaning and moaning, waiting for the revelations of the sons and daughters of the Most High to come forth. You are their sons and daughters. But because we don't believe the simple truth that I am a king, I have been given power and authority to rule, not to be ruled, I don't take the time to find out what it means or what it's going to take for me to become this king that God has made. I snap my fingers, I open up my Cracker Jack box, and I get that prize out. It gives me a little ring, and that makes me a king. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you have to unlearn all the world's ways and learn the kingdom's way. You have to not only learn it, you have to implement it or practice it daily until those bad habits that we have considered us are renewed in such a way that now I live a life above my situations, even though I may be in the midst of them. I know who I am, but more importantly, I know who my God is. You're in your situations because you don't know who your God is. You don't understand how great and awesome He is and how much He wants to bless you. And every time we take a step forward without consulting the kingdom of heaven, God, we are setting ourselves up for the rug to be pulled out from underneath of us in our lives. And all of us do it. Just some of us have learned to stop, drop, and roll out of that situation and say, God, this is pretty interesting. What do you want to do here, bud? And He'll tell you. In Gary's situation, I've known for over a month. And I kept on saying, there's a place over here that you need to go. Yeah, okay, fine. I'll get around to it, okay. Yeah, fine. All I can do is relay the message from heaven to, you know, it's up to you. You can decide what you want to do. Holly. I told her, you're going to leave this job and you're going to take this up. But Pastor, you know, this other job. Yeah, I know. But it's going to give you tools and training to set you up for the better job that God wants to place you. Okay, Pastor. Well, you are. You're a drama queen. But when she did that, and now just seeing how God is just working through it because she's yielded. That's the key, being yielded to what God says. You don't have to do anything. God is setting everything in motion, giving you the training that you need for the job that He will ultimately bless you in so that you will become the most effective for His kingdom. You see, we're used to being the least effective. And that makes Satan happy. But, you know, God doesn't create us for less than optimum opportunities. And we talked about this, that our preparation is to meet with that opportunity, and a synergism happens that the kingdom of God expands exponentially when we meet it. Most of the time, we don't prepare and we miss opportunities all the time. And then what happens is we say, well, why is Dan getting blessed all the time? Why is that happening? That should be happening to me. Well, do you ever stop and think that maybe if you put some feet on your words instead of just talking the talk, start walking it, that God would bring those opportunities around to you and bless you? Do you ever think about that your friends, as I said to you before, are not your friends? They're there, that misery loves company, and they're there to inhibit you and keep you from becoming all that God has created you to be? Have you ever thought that, you know, all the words that your parents and your friends have said that you're a bum, you're lazy, you're no good, you're rotten to the bone, are just words that don't mean anything unless you allow them to find a place in your heart, and then they will cripple you. You need to curse those things, plow over your heart the Holy Spirit, and start listening to what God says. He loves you with an everlasting love. His thoughts and His plans for you are for good. They are to prosper you. They are to give you blessings. That what the enemy meant for evil, He means for good. We have to start believing God. God is true. And what He says, He will do. And He wants us to join forces with Him to take back what He has predestined us to have from the beginning. He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and her seed. We know that there are two types of people in the world, saved and unsaved. Those who are unsaved practice religion or some form of. Those who are saved have entered into a relationship, and when that relationship becomes stagnant, they go back to practicing religion. That's why you see changes. We're not into practicing religion. We are in practicing the will of God for our lives. Turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. This is the first dissertation that Jesus Christ spoke when he began his public ministry. Matthew 5, verse 3 through 10. Christ speaking says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He starts with the kingdom of heaven, and he ends with the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Jesus, in his first public preaching, announced what our condition was, and him as the answer. Our condition is not found in the things or other people. It is found in Jesus Christ. Our hearts are crying out before we come to a saving knowledge of wanting this place that God has placed us, but we lost it. Our hearts are mourning to be in right standing with God and regaining that position that God has ordained for us. And we search through religious activities or works of good works of charity in order to earn a place up there. And Christ said, none of that's going to happen. Satisfied through that. It's going to be satisfied when you seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all this stuff will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. You see, our condition right now is, and I'm trying to get you to come to a place of understanding, is get out of your religious thinking. Get out of it. I say things like, we're not going to do anything unless the Spirit of God directs us. And I know that frustrates people. But unless I get orders from heaven, it's not happening. You see, I've learned a simple truth. He's the boss. That sets me free. But Pastor, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. I've had my mind renewed. My heart is submitted to God. I want what God wants. Do I fight and rail against it? You better believe I do. I'm made out of the same material as you, but I know one thing. My arms are too short to box with God, and He wins every time. So why do it? Just let Him have His way. Maybe you guys are smarter than I am. I don't know. But I know that in this presentation, it took 4,000 years from the time God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed, and out of that seed, He's going to stomp on your head, and you're going to bruise His heel. You see, you are no longer under Satan's feet. He's under yours. God didn't make you the tail. You are now the head. God says all things are possible if you believe. Your unbelief will keep you from obtaining that which God already prescribed for your life. But Pastor, I'm in it. You know what? I know you're in it. I'm in it. But I'm in the Word. I want to know what He says so that it's so quickened into my heart that it's not like what God said this morning. You come near to me and you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. See, it has nothing to do with my lips. My mind controls my lips. It's my heart. That's the condition that God is after. And my heart, as Jesus is saying here, I'm crying out to Him. I'm mourning what I lost and I want it back. But I'm doing all this stuff to try to attain it. And God says, it's right here. I'll give it to you if you come to me. It's yours. See, Jesus didn't go to the cross just to atone for your sins and my sins. He didn't go to hell to pay for your crimes and my crimes. He did something even more that maybe you're not aware of. See, when Adam sinned and was disobedient, He gave the keys to the kingdom, the title deed of earth, that was his, that God gave to him, to Satan. He gave it to him. And that's why Satan says, I have the right. When he was tempting Christ, he says, I have the right to do these things. I'll give you all these kingdoms that you see. I have them. They're mine. I'll give them to you. Did you ever think about that? He owns the planet. But when Jesus went to hell and paid the price for your crimes and my crimes, he went up to Satan and said, give me that, dude. That's mine. And when he led captivity captive back to heaven, he brought the title deed back to God and gave it to God. Turn to Revelation 5. I'll show you. You think I'm kidding, but I'll show you what God says. Revelation 5, then I, John, saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God has the scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Not you, not me, because we gave those title deeds away. And there was nobody there at that moment that could open up that scroll to find out what the title deed was. Until. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? Jesus. The Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who had sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which we know are the prayers of the saints. Which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Okay. You see, I'm just getting quick and I didn't even read the scriptures. You are worthy to take the scroll and open it sealed, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God and every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Jesus took back what we lost, what we gave away, he took back. And now he says that anybody that comes unto him, he will no wise cast out. What he'll do is he'll take you, he'll give you the title deed, and he promises to teach you how to rule and reign as kings and priests. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he talks about, you know, as an heir, we're being tutored. The Holy Spirit is given to us because we are the heirs of salvation. He has come to tutor us how to be kings and priests. We fight the Holy Spirit because we still want to do our thing. Church, you got to understand, it's the kingdom. Until you know how to be the kingdom, you will be one of these children always running around looking for something to do until you start learning to be kings and priests. Jesus is not about restoring mankind. He's about restoring the kingdom and mankind following suit to that. Your choice. You can live less than it, than what the enemy has designed for you, or you can live more so what God has said for you. God has made you sons and daughters, not subjects. God has made you citizens of heaven, not members of a religious organization. God has made you kings and priests, which is the most glorious thing that we could ever be. God has done this. God wants you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is who you become in representing God. Because if you read further and you see each seal being broken open, it is the bringing of the death and destruction upon the earth against all those who rebel against the will of God. See, Jesus